Would you turn your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 3? Hebrews chapter 3. This morning's title is a chain reaction. By definition, chain reaction is a sequence of a reaction where the reactive product or byproduct or the situation causes additional reaction to take place. An example we can hear or see on 6 o'clock news is a multiple car crashes on a freeway. One vehicle make a fatal mistake, and one after another, there are a bunch of car crashes within a matter of a few minutes. Last night, I was watching TV, the news, and then I'm sure you guys heard the story about the measles. And that study in the Disneyland, it started. And all of a sudden, because everybody around the country or around the world come to that place and they go home, they start to spread all over, chain reaction. I'm sure you can find the other example from the everyday physical life. But we can be sure that we also can find a chain reaction in our spiritual lives as well. Whatever the spiritual choice we make in our lives, they all have either consequences or blessings, whether we like it or not. In many situations, it can be eternally permanent consequences to follow. The author of the book of Hebrews is showing us a couple of events from the ancient Israel history. And those people were escaping from the heavy-handed taskmaster of Egypt. And that event is known as Exodus. These two events made such a horrible chain reaction that all the original adults who left Egypt with the exception of two, Joshua and Caleb, did not make their way into the promised land. 2 out of 2 million people. 2 out of 2 million. There is more than that. This is more than just an ancient story. We need to understand what we can get out of from this ancient history. We should get a great spiritual lesson and from this, so that we may not repeat the same kinds of mistake. We will start at the verse 7 of chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, and we will stop and pray. Father, someone said that people with a good hindsight learn from their own mistake. People with a better hindsight learn from other people's mistake. Father, let us learn from these people's mistake. And that's the reason why you include the Old Testament in the Bible. So that we may learn not to repeat same sins over and over. And we know that unbelief brings sadness to you and it breaks your heart. The last thing we want to do is hurt your heart. Because you loved us and you sent your only begotten Son, we don't want to bring the sadness to your heart, Father. Father, we're asking the anointing to be upon us from the Holy Spirit that we may understand your truth, especially the one who speaks and forgive his sins, for his sins are many. And we pray for President Obama that he may turn to you and ask your forgiveness and receive your salvation. And we pray for the troops. More and more our troops are being deployed without the media telling everyone. Now we know that there are 1,000 soldiers will be deployed from Davis Mountain Air Base. Father, we're asking you to protect them and put the hedge of protection around them. And we also pray for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Father, we're asking you to keep them safe, It seems like there is an open season declared against the police officers last year. Let that thing be stopped and protect them, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7 of chapter 3 in the book of Hebrews, please. Therefore, whenever therefore, that means that you have to connect with what we was before. As the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your father tested me and tried me and saw my work 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath they would not enter my rest. Stop there, please. The author of this book was quoting Psalm 95 as we recited, verse 8 through 11. To understand what the author was trying to explain to us, I believe that we need to go back, visit the ancient history in the Sinai, that happened in Sinai wilderness, where Moses and the ancient Israeli, the Moses around for 40 long years. Let's go to the first problem they experienced. Starting at the chapter 17, verse 1 of Exodus, please. Exodus 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, people contend with Moses and saying, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirst there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our livestock with thirst? Before these people who got out of Egypt saw that, these people saw 10 plagues happen to the Egyptians that brought their knees down. And they saw the power of God, the God of Jehovah. The Lord promised them that He would take them from Egypt to the promised land. And guess what? They forgot. It was God, the same God who brought that 10 plague, promised that He will take them. He didn't say, I will take you over there in the meanwhile, and on the way there, I'm going to kill you with the thirst. He didn't say that. But when they ran out of water, for the first time, they turned against God, His servant, this Moses. Couldn't they think about that this great, powerful God can provide water in the wilderness? Not one thought about that. Remember the things that Jesus said to His disciples in the Sea of Galilee? He said, we will go over to the other side. And while they're going, the sea arose and storm came. And the disciples said, Lord, we are going to perish. What did God just say? God, Jesus, who fed 5,000 people on the other side. And now all of a sudden, they forgot all of that. And this ancient Israelite put their final nail on the coffin, so to speak, with another rebellion at the wilderness of Paran. This time go to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, please. Numbers, chapter 13, verse 32. They gave the children of Israel a bad report. They, the 10 spies, 12 spies were sent, the 10 spies gave them bad report of the land which they had spied out, and saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devoured its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of a great stature. There we saw the giant, the descendant of Anak, came from the giant, and we were like a grasshopper in our own sight. Note that, in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Go down to verse 1 of chapter 14. When all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt as what? Slaves. And continuing there, or if we only had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and the children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? See that their chain reaction started a failure to notice true proportion. They saw that all the enemies are out of the proportion to reality. Instead of comparing their great God against the giant, they compared giant against themselves. Are you with me? And left out one very important formula, God, in their equation. No wonder they were scared. It's not just them, folks. We do the exact same thing like this often. When the believer faced an insurmountable-looking situation, they completely leave God out of their thought and say, I cannot overcome this. Did you hear me? I cannot overcome this. And they are frozen in fear. What happened? Their thought is, since I cannot do this, God must not be able to do that either. Are you with me on that? That's how we think. That's how the devil wants us to think. That's how the fear comes upon us. We take the whole thing out of proportion. And I don't want to worship another pathetic human being if that's the kind of God and same capability as I have and same intelligence as I have. And our God is all-powerful, all-merciful, all-wonderful God who can do what? All things. Say all things.
All things.
Say all things.
All things.
That's God, not us. Amen? Go back to the verse 2 of chapter 14, please. Last half. If only we had died in this wilderness, guess what? Your wish has been granted. The Lord tolerated their unbelief for the last time and grant their wishes of dying in the wilderness. So that they couldn't go face, since they couldn't, they don't want to face the giant, they won't face the giant. Like a litter on the side of the freeway, their fresh grave on the windswept hills and the wilderness is a mute reminder, constant mute reminder for all of them of what happened. And God treats the sin of the heart and the heart is that started from the chain reaction of unbelief. Instead, they rest in the face of God. They tested God to the point he said, enough is enough. Is God merciful? Is God merciful? Yes. Does God have a limit? Yes. Don't think that God will take and to the point he had no limit. God has a limit. When God draws the line, forget it. It's worse than your wife drawing the line. On a side note, no extra charge for this. There are some Bible teachers said that going to promised land is the same as going to heaven. And crossing the Jordan River is like passing the death. You know, it sounds great. It will make a great hymn, songs, lyrics. But it's completely unbiblical. Because, stay with me, they went into the promised land, they had to fight. And they were even defeated. Do you find anywhere believers going to heaven and have to fight in heaven? You don't. And we get defeated in heaven? The only time we fall down and casting cr- crown to the glass of seas. When we submit to God, we surrender our glory, or whatever we get from the Lord, we don't want this, we don't deserve this, you deserve, Lord. It's a volunteer surrender. It's not defeat by the enemies. And stepping into the Jordan River where it used to flow, and to go into the other side, which is a promised land, is a stepping out of faith. See, you may remember that incident. Jordan River is fully flowing, especially it was during the time of the flood time. It was flowing, but until the first step was done by the priest, they took the first step, water stopped. How would you like to be the first priest to taking a step? And God said, take a step. Okay. But if that priest believed who God is, he would step into the water without a problem. Let's step here for a minute and ask ourselves. Ask yourself, not just, don't think that it's a sentence. Ask yourself, how am I doing, and with the current difficult situation that I'm facing? I don't know what you're facing. Second question, am I facing it with my great and powerful God in mind? Or am I leaving Him somewhere out of my mind so that I am overwhelmed with the fear? Your choice. My choice. We can face our fear with God, and that will go away. Or you can do it all by yourself, like my grandson says, myself. Of course you can do it yourself. He cannot. All the signs and wonders and miracles God performed to bring this Israeli out of Egypt and to sustain them in the wilderness didn't benefit them any spiritual dividend at all. Like many of you, I've heard people saying, if I see a miracle of God, even one miracle, I would believe in Him. Because of such a shallow mentality, seeing is believing, they miss out so much what God has prepared for them. By its nature, listen carefully please, by its nature, faith in God does not include what we see, what we can feel, what we can hear, and what we can touch. It requires believing God for who He is and what He can do without seeing anything ahead. Are you with me on that? By nature, faith does not show anything. You have to exercise that without knowing anything. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Verse 1. This is such a great definition of a faith. Now, faith is sustenance of the things hoped for and the evidence of the things what? Exactly. Back to chapter 3 of Hebrews, please. Verse 12. Be aware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the believing God. And exhort one another daily, which is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partaker of Christ if we hold beginning confidence steadfast to the end. Verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. The author of this book, Hebrews, wanted his first century Jewish people to read this and understand this and learn from the horrible mistake their ancestor, so that they would not repeat the sin of unbelief of the Jesus Christ and going back to the Judaism. Like those ancestors would go back to the Egypt. Bondage. Please note this. When a person has unbelief in his heart, there is a chain reaction to follow, starting with a hardened heart, complaint, and disobedience. See that? Unbelief and hardened heart, complaint, and disobedience. Then the carnal desire is in one's heart take over the control of the person's life. From then on, no bottom is deep enough for their fall and deep enough for their sin. I've seen one too many examples of these ugly sins from the believers who once walked with Christ closely. My heart breaks for them. Seeing those horrible situations gives me a stunned warning and should give you the same kinds of warning what not to do. Amen? Take heed. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, please. Therefore, let him who think he stand, what does it say? Take heed lest he fall. Listen, unbelief has a serious consequences both for the unbelievers as well as believers. For the former, for the unbelievers, their unbelief bars the entrance to the heaven. For the latter, for the believers, it shuts the gate to the blessing of the God's rest. This is not unreasonable penalty imposed on the helpless humanity that had no choice by some cynical deity. But God of Christianity, who created and owned everything in the universe, gives them a choice to choose from. One, follow His way to the blessing. Or, go your way, go their ways to the destruction. How difficult is that? Guess what? We all had chose the second one, didn't we? Until Jesus grabbed our attention. Go back to verse 12, please. We find the phrase, the departing from the living God. Departing from the living God. The Greek word for the departing is aphistemi, where we get the English word apostasy. And that is the only place mentioned in the Bible. Apostasy. Walking away from God. Departing from God. Please listen carefully. Listen. Come on, everybody. Awake. Stay awake with me. If you fall asleep, I'm going to call you out your name. Listen. Unbelief is not inability to understand what God is speaking through the Bible. Rather, it is an individual conscious decision of unwillingness to trust Him. Am I making sense? It is the will of a sinner, nothing else. Unbelief is not weakness of faith in God. Itself, oneself, in opposition to God. Does it mean that sometimes we have this doubt because we don't understand? And am I in unbelief? No. God does not have a problem with a sincere doubt. And you may say, well, now you're talking about heresy. No, listen to me, please. Jesus did not have a problem with the doubting Thomas. He didn't understand, so when he asked, when he said things, Jesus explained to Thomas. But when Pharisee, with a cynical attitude, scoffers, he dealt with them harshly. Then someone will say, I've been trying to believe God for all these years, but it's not working for me. Okay, let me make it rather simply. Faith is like a lady's shopping. they try 20 different dresses, 30 different shoes, and they still cannot make up their mind. But faith is like a guy shopping. Go in, grab it, pay it, and get out. Either you believe or you don't. Are you with me on that? I know I'm going to get killed by my wife later. If you see me black and bruised on my face next week, you'll know why. It's not something you're going to try. Either you believe or you don't. Are you with me on that? Don't ever say, well, I'm trying to believe God. Get a life. Verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose corpse fell in the wilderness? Verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief is the worst obstacle we will ever face. Do not think that God is too harsh for not allowing these unbelieving people to enter into the promised land. And do not think that God is too harsh for not allowing unbelieving people to enter into heaven. Let's be logical. Let's be logical. Those people who choose not to believe who God is, what He can do and what He does, and what He says in the Bible, if they don't believe all of that, why should they go into the heaven they don't believe? Am I making sense to you? And they said, well, I'm not a believer, but I want to go into heaven. How do you know that the heaven is real since you don't believe? If they are really, really honest to themselves, they will say, that's not logical. That should not be done. The greatest failure of those Israelis who came out of Egypt was not persevering in the faith of God, who rescued them from the mighty army of Egypt. God opened the mile wide, and you may say, how do you come up with a mile? Because if you calculate there are 2 million people crossing the Red Sea overnight, you have to have a mile wide corridor of the Red Sea. And the seawater standing each side. I'm sure they could see the fish floating around and maybe shark. And they could not come out. And they crossed the whole Red Sea corridor. And the same seawater stood for them and gave them a dry ground, came down upon the Egyptian army and killed them all. Not a one survivor. Their body floating down to the Red Sea, the other side, and they saw that. And they saw the mighty hands of God. Go to Exodus chapter 14, please. Exodus 14, verse 28. Then the waters returned and covered the chariot and the horsemen and all the army of the Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There is not so much as one of them remained. Here is the thing. Bible critics, there's always somebody, you know, like an opinion is like a nose. Everyone has. And they came up with this opinion. Well, they said, well, there is a logical explanation for this phenomenon. There is called the sea of, there's a big stream, about a foot deep stream called, known as a sea of reeds, not Red Sea. These Israeli people supposedly crossed that thing, and as wind blows, sometimes it pushed the water. You know, I've never seen any wind blow so hard pushing the stream water upstream. But they said it happened. If that is the case, that is a bigger miracle than what the Bible claims. Because all these mighty military soldiers of the Egyptian army who are on the horseback, on the chariot, they all stuck their head in the one foot deep water and moving their arms, couldn't get themselves out of the water. Wow, really? You believe that? You have more faith than that. I do. Please don't think that our God sees humans' unbelief as a great opportunity to punish them. It breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. Luke chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over Jesus, sitting, looking at the Jerusalem from Mount Olive, and saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but for now they are hidden from your eyes. When he said you, is a general Israeli people. As Jesus made his way to the triumphal entry to Jerusalem, the crowd was chanting, Hosanna, Son of David. And there this God, Jesus, being a God, he knew with omniscience capability, he knew the same crowd would soon chant another sentence, crucify him. And they are fickle people. And he saw their unbelief. People's unbelief and rejection breaks God's heart because he knows the consequences for them. But when the door of human heart is shut, he refuses to enter forcefully. He does not use a ram like a SWAT team. He will only knock, wanting to gain admittance. He has given us ability to choose. But when we choose the wrong things, he knows the repercussion that will follow in this life and the one to come. For those who choose the wrong thing, his heart is broken. Three applications. Number one, God's test comes to soften our spirit, not to harden our heart. Turn to him. Second application, rest in God means that I accept what he wants, not what I want. Third application. Unbelief is not weakness of God in weakness of faith in God, rather, but itself oneself in opposition to God. It's my prayer for all of you. If there is anyone with unbelief in Jesus Christ, I hope you don't make fatal mistake.